whoever's speaking on a Sunday, whoever's bringing the word on Sunday, that message is recorded, and Don kindly records it, and we put it onto the website when it's up and running. But he does record them all, and he usually asks for a title. What's the title of your word today? And sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's less obvious, sometimes it's scriptural. And I was stuck today. I thought, do I call it this? Don't I call it this? And I thought, can you decide for me? All right. So you can decide for me. I've got two choices. One is called the breath of life, and the other is a question: are your bones dry? And so at the end, I'd like you to stick your hand up for one or the other. So we'll have a vote at the end, and that's what the title will be. Okay. While I was sort of reading, I came across a quote by St. Augustine. Now, St. Augustine lived about 354 AD. So about 350 years after Christ, up to about 400-something AD. And one of his quotes was, having studied the Bible for many, many, many years, he said, "The New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New." So it works together. And that can be paraphrased as, in the old, the new is concealed, and in the new, the old is revealed. Now, that's a phrase I've heard before. And what I'd like to look at today is a mixture of Old and New Testament. We've got quite a lot of scriptures, so please bear with me. Many of them will come up on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, please turn to them. And the first one I want to turn to is in the book of Ezekiel, and it's chapter 37. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet, and a prophet is the... And a priest he was, but a prophet is the mouthpiece or spokesperson of God. Okay, and he was in exile in Babylon, along with most of the nation of Israel. And he lived about 600 years before Jesus. And chapter 37, it's believed to have been written about 585 BC. So it's pre-Jesus' time. It's pre the coming of the Messiah, which obviously the Jews didn't recognize at that time. Anyway, and the particular chapter is about the Valley of Dry Bones. And when we were singing earlier, it was about Ezekiel and how there was flesh put on the bones. Okay, and we'll just read about what happened in this point here. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," this is Ezekiel, "and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone." The old song, them bones, them dry bones. We all know it, don't we? Yeah, yeah. That's what this comes from. I'm not going to sing it. "I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle in your own, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." So, this valley of dry bones, these dry bones, dead, long dead, only the bones left. There's nothing else on them at all. Very, very dry. There's no hope for these bones. No hope at all. But God asked Ezekiel, he said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, in the natural, Ezekiel would say, "Well, don't be silly. Of course the bones can't live." But we know that with God, everything is possible. Nothing is impossible. And in verse 4, he says, "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Right? Now, by his word, our Creator God created the whole of creation. By his word, he said, when he speaks, he creates. He said, "Let there be light." Bang, and there was light. Now, the scientists talk about this Big Bang theory. I don't know how the earth was created. All I know is God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Whether that was the Big Bang, I don't know. Okay? But he also then carried on. He said, "Let there be earth, let there be water, let there be the sun and the stars in the sky, the moon to govern the darkness. Let there be plants on the earth, let there be living creatures, and then let there be people." The popular. And so when God speaks, things come into being. It happens. And in verse 5, it says, "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life." It talks about tendons and flesh and skin, but coming to life. "Then you will know that I am the Lord." Right? And that breath of the Lord is echoed in quite a few other places. In Genesis 2, verse 7, that's when God first made Adam. It said, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, I understand all the science about how babies are made and how sperm and egg come together, but what actually gives that life? What gives that life? That's a mystery, and we're not called to know that, mankind. We're not called to know the tree of life and death. We're not called to know that, but that mystery, that's that God-breathed life that happens there and then. Okay, I understand the science behind it, but that mystery. But it says here, the man became a living being after God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Job 33:4, he says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." God breathed. Right? Isaiah 42:5, it says, "The Creator of the heavens, who stretches them out and spreads out the earth and all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it." Right? Our life has been breathed into us. Now, Ezekiel, then, he prophesied to these dry bones, and the bones came together, tendons and flesh and skin, but no breath. They didn't have any breath. And God said to him, "Prophesy again," but this time prophesy to the breath, to the life. And the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they made a vast army. And it's an echo of that Genesis formation. People are formed, then the life enters them. Does that make sense? Yeah, Genesis 2, people formed. Yeah. But then it goes on, it's not just these bones. In verse 11, it says, "These bones are Israel." Now, Israel is God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen. So Israel was saying, "Our bones are dry. We're cut off. Our hope is gone." Right? Because they'd been captured. They'd been put into exile. They'd been in Babylon as slaves. They'd been under bondage. But the sovereign Lord says, and when he speaks, things happen. It comes into being. "I will bring you to the land. I will open up your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and then you will know that I am Lord. I am God." So God, when he says it, it happens. And he said lots of things. And we've got to say that when God says it, it happens. Right? Later on, he talks about one nation under one king. Ezekiel 15 to 27 carries on about how God will restore Israel. Verse 22, it says, "I will make them into one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations divided into two kingdoms, because they were. They're the nation of Judah and the nation of, I've forgotten what the other one was. Israel. Yes. Yeah. I'm getting mixed up. Anyway, in Ezekiel 36:37 again, verses 26 to 28, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of... Sorry, wrong word. That's verse 37. 36, sorry. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. And God says that he's going to make this everlasting covenant, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, Ezekiel was prophesying that God will establish this everlasting covenant between him and his people forever. Forever. Not just at that time, but forever. Forever. And how does that apply today? Well, that promise still stands today. If God said it, it still stands today. We once were dead, like the bones. We were dead in our sins. Our bones were like, literally, we were like those dry bones. We had no hope until God breathed into us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that same hope that Israel had then is the same hope for us today. Now, last week, I read something from Ephesians 4 about that we have this together as Christians. We have this combined hope. We are one body, one nation, with one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's what unites us together. And 1 Peter 2:9 describes how we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are that nation. Right? The nation that's mentioned in Ezekiel, that one nation, we are that nation today. Okay? It's changed a bit over time because he was talking about Israel, but things have moved on since Jesus because it was slightly different. And I'd like us to look at Psalm 130, because it's this hope that we have as one nation. Psalm 130 is another one of the ones we looked at on Wednesday. Psalm 130, it says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry of mercy. It's another psalm of deliverance. Okay? If you, O Lord, kept a record of my sins... O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. I still don't know why that's repeated twice. I will investigate, but not today. O Israel, put your hope, Israel, remember Israel is... We can say that one nation. We are that one nation. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Verse 5 says, in his word I put my hope. That's what we have to do. We're called to. The Bible gives us the hope. The written word of God. If God's word creates things, if things happen through God's word and the Bible is his word, right, then we need to be knowing that he says with you there is forgiveness. He will forgive us. Put your hope in the Lord and we will gain full redemption, redeem all Israel, right, all the people belonging to God, all the church, all the believers. They will be redeemed from their sins, and that redeemer we know is Jesus. Jesus is our Redeemer. That Redeemer is Jesus. He brings life because of what he's done for us. Okay. Now, in Ezekiel's time, that was pre-Jesus. They didn't have that life, so God breathed on them. But we have a Redeemer who's redeemed our sins for us. And if we look in John 5, it talks about life through the Son. The Son, S-O-N, Son. And in John 5, verse 19 to 30, it says, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life, to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son. When we were talking several weeks ago now about we have a day of judgment, and Jesus will judge us for what we've done. Okay, we're not condemned because he's already done that bit, but he will judge us. Okay? Judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And it continues, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. This is Jesus speaking. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to please but him who sent me. Verse 21 says, the Father raises the dead and gives life. That breath of life, that's God-given, that breath of life. But Jesus has that also, because they are the same. The Trinity is the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all part and parcel of the same one. So the Son can also give life. And verse 24, perhaps the most important thing, it says, whoever hears my word and believes has eternal life. Whoever hears my word. And it then continues, it talks about a time is coming. There is a second coming of Jesus. We don't know when, we don't know what hour, we don't know what day, but there is a second coming of Jesus, and we need to live knowing that that will happen. And at that second coming, the graves, people come out of their graves. That's the time, and it's quite frightening. But we shouldn't be frightened, because if we believe in Jesus, we have that life, eternal life, as it says there. Whoever hears my word and believes has eternal life. Now, Ezekiel prophesied to these dry bones, and the breath of God that gives life into those dead bones, and it came to life. Psalm 130 confirms that we have a hope, that Israel has a hope if we trust in the word of the Lord, if we believe it, and that we will be redeemed. And then John 5 confirms that that redemption comes through Jesus Christ. He says it himself. He says it. And he didn't just say, Jesus didn't just say, oh, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did say that, but he actually demonstrated it. And obviously, as Easter approaches, he demonstrated incredibly powerful through himself. But he also did it before that. He didn't just say things, he actually put it into practice. And we see this in the resurrection of Lazarus. I just wanted us to look at that. It's still in John, but it's John 11. So if we look at John 11, verse 1. Paul Cooper came quite a while ago, and he used part of this passage on Lazarus. Verse 1 in chapter 11 says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death. He hadn't been saying he's... and we do that. And they've gone to sleep. Right? In fact, we say pets, when we take them to the vets, have them put to sleep. No, that they're dead. They're put to death. It's just our way of softening the blow. But Jesus said, they didn't believe, they thought he meant sleeping, but he says, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to them. Go to him, sorry. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go, that we may also die with him. Because he thought they were going to go back and get stoned. Right? Literally stoned to death. Right? On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Now, what amazes me there is, firstly, that Jesus didn't rush. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he waited 2 more days. You'd expect him to go there and then. If he could do something about it, he'd go there and then. But he didn't. But he'd already said, this sickness will not be unto death. And the reason he didn't go is he knew that by staying, there would be something that would give glory to God and glorify the Son through it. He says, for God's glory, that's why he didn't go. So that God's Son may be glorified through it. He stayed 2 more days, then he went back. And he knew that Lazarus was dead. He knew it. But he was glad that he wasn't there to prevent his death. That sounds a bit callous, a bit harsh. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake. Because that's it. Because it was a practical way that the disciples were going to believe. He could say who he was. He could say that he was the Son of God, saying that he's got the breath of life in him. But he had to show them as well. He had to show them. And in verse 25, that wonderful passage, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then that marvellous question he asks to Martha, do you believe this? That's the question we all have to come to at one point. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him will never die? Ezekiel said, God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So that's the question we ask ourselves. So, back to Lazarus. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Then Jesus arrives. I just want to jump ahead to verse 38 in John 11, verse 38. And it's when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. And it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Take away the stone. One of the songs we were singing was about, it says, you remove the stone, roll the stone away. Now, this is symbolic of that as well, roll the stone away. We know on Jesus' resurrection, the stone was rolled away. But here, he tells people to move the stone, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out with his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." He'd raised him from the dead. Yeah, he'd given that demonstration of the almighty power that is in Jesus, the breath of life that comes from God. It's interesting that Martha said that there'll be a bad smell because he's been dead 4 days. And I was reading something recently that that used that phrase, and it said that we smell bad to Jesus. Yeah, and you think, well, I don't smell. Well, hopefully I don't smell. But to Jesus, until we accept him, until we're cleansed by his blood, we are a bad smell, a bad odour. But he loves us so much that he still calls us. That doesn't stop him at all. It was just interesting that it just happened to be the same bit. But probably the most important thing, verse 40 says, "Believe and you will see the glory of God." The glory of God is that resurrection power. And verse 43 says, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus. And he actually called him by name. Paul Cooper reminds us, if he'd just said, "Come out," all the dead would have come out then. But he didn't. He just said, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." If he hadn't stipulated, they all would. But he did. He came out covered in strips. He looked like one of these mummies that we see in the... Yeah, can you imagine? All wrapped up in clothes. He would have looked like a mummy coming out. And all there that were present, there were lots of people there, lots of witnesses, because they'd had loads of people come and see them. And they knew that Jesus was this breath of life. He gives life. Right? So Jesus doesn't only say who he is. He said he's the Son of God and he came to give life and he came to seek and save those that are lost. But he also shows his authority is from God. Right? He does say, "I came to do my Father's will. I can only do what the Father says. I only can do what the Word of God says I can." So he knows that. It's all his authority. And as Easter comes up, when we come to Easter, obviously we see that in its all its wonderful power, that Jesus actually is the resurrection and the life. Right? But he doesn't just say what he is. He is. Okay. And that, so this power, this breath of life that God gives is available to us through Jesus Christ. Right? Now, I want to jump to a time after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Romans 8. And my NIV, the heading for this is "Life through the Spirit." And it's verses 1 to 16. And it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit." In our own strength we can't be made right. We cannot be justified, right, in our own strength. But Jesus has done it for us. Jesus has done it for us. Verse 5 continues, it says, "But those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit." And this bit is the important bit. "If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the old sinful, not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, when he shed his blood for our forgiveness, that means that we aren't condemned. It says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 1, Jesus was our sin offering. There has to be atonement for sin, but Jesus has done that for us. He's done it. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. But it says the mind controlled by the Spirit is life, life and peace. Now, Jesus promised that Holy Spirit to come and be our helper, be our counselor, after he had returned to the Father. That was after his death, after his resurrection, which, and say, that's what Easter is all about. It's the most important day in the Christian faith, because it's that defeating of death, that restoration of life on that resurrection day, on Easter Sunday. That is what our faith is based on. The fact that Jesus has life eternal, and we can have that as well. We can share in that. We can share in that glory, which is what he's saying there. But he was resurrected and ascended to the Father's side, and we have that Spirit of God, that Spirit of Christ in us to give us life. In us, that's in us. And verse 9-11, if you look back at that again, it says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So there's a warning there. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. We still experience that first death, right? But we do not experience the second death, which is in the lake of fire. Okay. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Now we have this hope of glory. The Bible tells us about that hope of glory. That's for those who believe, for those people who've done the ABCs. Remember the ABCs? I'm still looking for something to put that banner, that poster on, because it's an awkward shape, and when it's in the front window, it gets wet. So I found a nice pinboard, but it's not quite big enough. Right, so we'll find something. But that ABC basically says, admit you're a sinner, okay? Because we're called to admit we sin and repent of our sins. Repent or perish, Jesus says. B is we've got to believe in his name, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that so many times, believe in his name, believe in his name. It says it in there, John 11:25. It says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That question, do you believe this? Do you believe? Yes. Yeah. If you say no, then yes. Yes. John 3:16. Perhaps the most famous, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's available for everybody. There's no difference. It's available for everybody who believes in him. Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Acts 10:43, it says, all the prophets, of which Ezekiel is one, testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Not by anything we can do, but through his name. Acts 16:31, It says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It says it again and again and again. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcame the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Overcame the world. The world is defeated. Death is defeated. Death is in the world. Death is defeated. We've overcome the world if we believe in Jesus. And John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So the B part is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the C is call on his name. We're called to call upon his name. Acts 22:16. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Right? 1 John 2:12 says, your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, not because of anything we can do. And Psalm 111:9 says, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. If you call on his name, you will be saved. You will be saved. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's there. We have this hope that through the ABC, we can receive the spirit of sonship. Right? We can say, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, the nearest thing you can get to Abba is saying, Daddy. It's like saying to God, Daddy. Now, is that close? Is that wonderful? We are God's children. We're co-heirs with Christ, and we share in his glory. We share in that new heaven, that new earth. We share that with Jesus and with God. Revelation 21:3 says, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will be with us. So, in closing, what I'd like to say, the Ezekiel, the dry bones, they had life breathed into them, the breath of life breathed into them by God. But we have the hope of eternal life breathed into us by the Spirit of God, made possible by the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Through his death, through his sacrifice, through his shedding of blood, he's atoned for our sins. His blood has washed away our sins. He's paid the price. That's what we celebrate at Easter. He became sin for us so that we may be forgiven. And when we accept him as Lord and Saviour and believe and repent and call on his name, as it says, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us. It's in you. The same spirit to give us a hope and a future raised to life eternal. Now, that should make us smile. Okay? We have a hope. We will share in his future glory. It's there. It's done. Job's done. Right? Jesus has done it all for us. And just to close, in Colossians 1:27, it says, this is to the saints it's talking. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, as a church, that mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that's what we're called to share. One of the songs we were singing is that through the church we're called to be out there. What does it say in that song about the church? Can you remember what we were just singing? We are the hope. We are the hope on earth. That's it. And we are. We are the hope on earth. Because who else is going to tell people about Jesus if we don't? We can't leave it to other people. We've got to do it ourselves. And that mystery that we've got to tell them about is Christ is available to be in you, to raise you to life, if you believe in his name. Titus 3:4-7 says, but when the kindness of God our Saviour appeared, Jesus, that's the kindness of God our Saviour, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And Palm Sunday, next Sunday, is the build-up to that wonderful celebration time, Easter. Easter is this strange thing. It's on one hand, it's incredibly sad, and on the other hand, it's incredibly awesome and fantastic. Because on the Friday, why do they call it Good Friday? God, everything about it doesn't seem good. But then we have Easter Sunday, where everything about that seems fantastic, new life, reborn, and that's available to us. And it's all because this breath of God can fill our dry bones. We once were dry bones, but now we have life breathed into us through Jesus Christ our Lord and through the Spirit of God. So I'd just like to leave us with that thought, and then I'll ask you to vote in a bit. But just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you for that breath of life that you gave to us. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for that precious gift you gave, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that because of your great love and because of his love, that you went and died on that cross for our sins, and his blood atones for us. Lord, we just want to thank you that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us that raises us up to eternal life, is for all who believe and call on his name. Thank you, Lord. And if there's anyone who hasn't done that ABC yet, admit their sins, believe in his name, call upon his name, repent of your sins, his promise is for you, this promise of eternal life. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of the mystery of your eternal purpose of salvation through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that we are no longer dry bones, but we are living stones, your children, co-heirs with Jesus for future glory. Oh, Lord, what a hope we have in Jesus. And, Lord, we just can't say thank you enough. And to you be all glory, all honour, and all power. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so that breath of life is available for those who believe in Jesus, because Jesus has paid the price. He's done it all for us. That breath of life that is God-given breath of life, forever, eternal life. But if your bones are dry, there's only one thing you can do. You've got to go to God. You've got to ABC. Then your bones can have that new life breathed into them. So the question is, do we call this breath of life, or are your bones dry? Breath of life, or are your bones? If you think it should be, are your bones dry? Just stick your hand up. One. Breath of life. Breath of life it is then, Don. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you.